Father, as we come to your word now, would you help us to understand it, that our lives might reflect more of your love and glory to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you have a seat? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. It will be a while before we get there, but that's where we're heading today as we think about marriage. These days our culture doesn't think very much about marriage. There were some statistics recently which showed that the number of people being married is continuing to fall quite substantially. Why is that? Well, I guess to some people marriage is simply an institution, but hey, who wants to live in an institution? To others, it's like going to a restaurant where you go in, you order what you'd like, but then when you see what your friend has had, you'd wish you'd had that instead. Other people I've heard say that, of course, a man is incomplete without his wife, but as soon as he is married, then he truly is finished. That's the view much of our society has about marriage. It's seen as an outdated institution, a ball and chain against our personal freedom, and a sure way to end up miserable. Others don't see marriage in such stark terms, but they would see it as little more than a lifestyle choice, just a piece of paper. Something that's right for some couples, but not for others. And in that view, marriage is no better or worse than a civil partnership or just living together. Well, is that it? Is that all marriage is, or is there something more, something greater that we as Christians can say about marriage? Well, there is. A huge amount more, and I want to attempt to cast that greater vision before you this morning. I want to try and convince you that marriage is central to God's plans for human families and vital to their flourishing. We'll look at that first. But I also want to show you that marriage is God's visual aid to the world about the gospel. And that as marriage is better understood and lived out, it should communicate something of Christ's love to the church, to a watching world. Because make no mistake about it, the world is watching Christian marriages. Our marriages are on display. And our non-Christian friends, family and colleagues see the gospel through our marriages and through our lives. So if you are married, I hope that by the end of this morning, you'll see the state you're in right now as something glorious and of profound importance. And that you'll be encouraged to live it out more and more to the glory of God. And if you're single this morning, whether you've never married or whether you once were married, I hope you'll see something within God's design for marriage that will deepen your love for Christ and that will whet your appetites for heaven. Firstly then, God's instruction for flourishing families. That's what marriage is. We'll come to Ephesians 5 later, but we need to start at the beginning. As we saw last week, marriage is God's only ordained place for sexual intimacy. It is within the context of a marriage that a man and woman come together in the delight and tenderness of the one flesh union that Genesis 2 speaks about. That idea becomes the basic understanding of family that the scriptures champion. And there are plenty of marriages throughout the narrative of the Bible that make that point clearly in both Old and New Testaments. The Bible is also absolutely clear that moving away from God's design for marriage is wrong. And both the Old Testament law and New Testament commands prohibit all sexual activity outside marriage. And when people blur those boundaries or break them deliberately, the narrative of the scriptures show that those results are always disastrous. There is always a cost. Read the story of Jacob, who ended up with four wives, and you'll see what I mean. Doesn't go well. Fast forward to Solomon, and it's crystal clear what his many wives did to his walk with the Lord. Think of David and his adultery and the consequences of that. No, God's ordained pattern is for families to flourish as God intended. That they need to be based around his design for marriage. That's where it starts. Let me unpack that a little bit more for you and talk about some of the fundamentals of the understanding of Christian marriage. First thing to say is that marriage is a joining together of those who are different. Next week we'll think a lot more about same-sex marriage and what that means. But according to the scriptures, marriage is a covenant between one man and one woman, not between two men or two women. the sex, the gender of a man and a woman must be different. A husband and wife must be of different sexes. They must also not be closely related. There's always a bit of a nervousness when you get to that part of a marriage service where you say, does anyone here know a reason why this couple may not be joined together in holy matrimony? One of the few legal reasons is because they are too closely related. So, a brother or a half-brother is not able to marry their sister or half-sister. Sons cannot marry fathers or marry their mothers or fathers their daughters or grandfathers their granddaughters. Marriage is a joining together of those who are different, separated from each other in sex and in familiar relationships. Marriage is also freely chosen. Now, throughout the Old Testament and in many cultures today, arranged marriages are common. But there is a huge difference between an arranged marriage and a forced marriage. In a forced marriage, either the bride or the groom has no choice in the matter at all. That is not the Christian understanding of marriage. Christian marriage is freely choosing to enter into a covenant freely offered by someone else. That's why in a marriage service, I always say to the bride or groom, do you really want to do this? I use better words than that, but that's the gist. Are you sure? Do you want to take this person as your husband or wife? Marriage is freely chosen. Marriage is also exclusive. Adultery is clearly condemned in the scriptures. And since marriage is between one man and one woman and not between one man and two women or vice versa, marriage must also be exclusive in that way too. And it's there in the marriage vows, isn't it? Those of us who have been through marriage services know that we promise to forsake all others till death us do part. Marriage is an exclusive covenant between one man and one woman. Marriage is also sexual. There is an expectation within Christian marriage that the legal joining together of one man and one woman will be consummated in sexual intercourse. Of course, sometimes that isn't possible, but that is the normal expectation. And even where full sexual intercourse isn't possible, a couple should experience sexual intimacy which unites them in a way that deepens their emotional bonds for one another. If you missed the talk last week, it is on the church website. Do have a listen. Sex is something glorious built into God's good design for marriage. Fifthly, marriage is meant to be permanent. Now, we live in a broken world where none of us are the people we should be. Sometimes we can be terribly difficult to live with. Sometimes we can behave incredibly badly. Sometimes that can mean that continuing in a marriage is no longer safe for our spouse or our children. I'm thinking here of serial adultery or continuing physical or emotional abuse. But that kind of marriage isn't what God intended. God's plan for marriage was that it would be permanent, lifelong, glorious, until parted by death. Faithfulness over the long term, then, is fundamental to a good marriage. Finally, marriage contains within it the means, the expectation of, and the secure environment for procreation. And that's a long sentence. But according to God's good design, marriage is by far the place into which children can be born and nurtured. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Marriage creates a stable, permanent place of love where distracting advances and difficult circumstances are resisted as a husband and wife fulfill their marriage vows for each other. That means a marriage builds a secure home of love and joy in the midst of a fast-changing world where children can feel safe and truly flourish. That's why marriage is the best place for children, and actually all the statistics bear that out. Those six elements have been the teaching of the church across the centuries. They are rooted in the scriptures, and they give us God's good instruction for flourishing families. But marriage is far more than just how to do well in life. Marriage is God's gospel visual aid to the world. And that works on two levels. It works in the abstract when we think about marriage as an institution. We'll do that in a moment. And it works even more beautifully when two Christians demonstrate their love for one another by living out his plan and design for marriage. Firstly, though, we're going to think about the abstract, and we're going to use those six headings again. You see, marriage brings together those who are different, and that's what we see between Christ and his church. Through faith in Jesus and his sacrificial death for us, imperfect, frail, sinful human beings are united with Christ, the eternal, perfect Son of God, and we are brought into his family. We couldn't be more different, but we are joined together through faith in Christ. Freely chosen reflects the gospel as well, doesn't it? Just as marriage vows are made freely, so Jesus freely offered himself for us, and we also come freely to him. No one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down willingly as a sacrifice for sinners like you and me. And likewise, by his grace, God so softens our hearts that we are able to come and choose him. It's freely chosen. Exclusive. That also has something to teach us about the relationship with Christ and his people. Firstly, to know God and to be forgiven, to have eternal life, means that we must come through Christ and him alone. There is one way to know that we are part of God's family and have eternal life. There is no other name under heaven by which people can be saved. But if the gospel is exclusive, so our loyalties to Christ must also be exclusive. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you remember, God's Old Testament people were obviously were often described as being adulterous because they worshipped other gods alongside the Lord's. They had split loyalties, split devotions. That's not how it should be. Now, of course, the sexual nature of marriage isn't replicated at all in our relationship with Christ. I think men particularly can get particularly nervous when we try and use that kind of language. But the closeness of our relationship with Jesus, the intimacy with which we are brought in to him, the love that he has for us, what's the best understanding of that? Well, it is that relationship between a husband and a wife who give themselves totally to each other. We have an intimate relationship with Christ through faith. Our relationship with Jesus is also permanent. When we are joined to Christ, he never, ever, ever lets us go. No one can snatch us out of his hand. No one. We may wander off. We may fall into sin. Our hearts may grow cold for a while. But if we are truly saved, God will not let us go. We are his, and he is ours, both now and through all eternity. Our relationship with Christ is permanent. And then we get to procreation. Joined to Christ by faith brings with it the means, the expectation of, and the secure environment for spiritual children to be born and nurtured. The command of Jesus is to go, isn't it? To go and tell others about him, to go and make disciples. That's spiritual procreation. We don't usually use that word. We usually say mission or witnessing or evangelism or just telling others the good news of Jesus. It's a key part to being in Christ. And it's something we should all be involved in. So there we have those same six headings that define the church's understanding of marriage. And all of them have things to remind us and teach us of the union of Christ and his church. Can you see the pattern there? If you're married, when you think about your marriage vows, let that remind you of the love Christ has for you and your security in him. If you're not married, when you see a married couple or you go to a wedding, let that remind you of the love that Christ has for you. And that call to be faithful to him. God has given us in marriage a glorious visual aid. Let's take it to heart. And let's aim for nothing less than that kind of devotion. But let's move on from the abstract to the specific. How can any Christian marriage, because that's the focus, how can any Christian marriage truly illustrate the gospel? Well, Ephesians 5 is going to be a wonderful help there. So if you've closed your Bibles, open them up again. And let's see how a marriage between two Christians should reflect Christ's love for his bride, the church. Because that's the link Paul makes here, isn't it? And it's absolutely clear. Look down at verses 31 and 32. In verse 31, Paul quotes Genesis 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he says this, verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To Paul, the one flesh union signified by marriage points to a greater reality, the reality we've been thinking about already, the marriage of Christ and us, his church. And that idea is developed through this passage. So the way that wives and husbands are to behave within a Christian marriage is modeled by the way that Jesus relates to the church and the way the church should relate to Jesus. And the motivation for the way that wives and husbands are to relate to one another also flows out from Christ's attitude to his church and our rightful attitude to him. So how does Christ behave towards his church? With costly, self-sacrificial devotion. Through the incarnation, the taking on of human flesh, most perfectly, of course, by his death on the cross, Jesus gave himself up for his bride, the church, giving up his life so that his bride might live. And his loving devotion continues still, doesn't it? Together, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit upon the church so that Jesus is with us now by his Spirit. And right now, Jesus is sat at the right hand of the Father. And the Father has placed under Jesus' feet all things for the church, for the good of the church. Ephesians 1:22. Right now, Jesus is ruling for the good of his church and for the glory of the Father. And of course, those two things end up being the same. Costly, sacrificial, dedicated devotion, inspired by undying love and grace. That's how Christ relates to his bride, the church. And how is the church supposed to relate to its Saviour? Well, verse 24 tells us that the church as a whole and as individuals is supposed to submit to Christ. We are to accept his loving, gracious, perfect authority over us and do what he says. Not out of compulsion, not out of fear because he's got a gun to our heads. Not to try and earn his favour, but out of love. We love God, we obey God, we serve Christ because he first loved us. That's what Christian marriage is supposed to model clearly to a watching world. So husbands, you are called to live out your faith within the context of your marriage by showing your love for your wife by an ongoing, costly, self-sacrificial devotion. In the context of a Christian marriage, your desires, your hopes and dreams need to take a back seat. Your job is to love your wife, no matter how costly that might be. But before you start thinking about how much overtime you've got to do to buy her all the things that she wants, let me point you and your wives to verses 25 to 28. Because in these verses, the reason for the husband's love, the focus there, as is the focus of Christ's love for his church, is not to shower us with luxuries and gifts and to give us an easy life, but it's to make us holy. You see that? It's to present the church as holy before his Father. For husbands to develop their wives as holy women. Husbands, your job, your calling is to help your wife grow in Christ-likeness, in holiness, in the fruits of the Spirit we sang about earlier, and in loving, gracious service. And you are to do that whatever it costs you. Husbands, you're to spend yourselves, your energies, your time with that as a priority in your marriage. So how are you doing? Does the way you love and serve and care for your wife help her grow in holiness? Does it help her grow to love God more? If not, then right now you're failing at your God-given task. Wives, let me turn to you. How should you respond to your husband's Christ-centered, Christ-modeling, self-sacrificial love and devotion? But Paul lays it out for us here by a willing, loving submission and obedience to your husband's loving and rightful headship. You're to submit to your husband as the church should submit to Jesus. And I want you to see how pleasant and wonderful that will be if your husband is loving you in the way that Christ loved the church. Can you see that? If your husband is serving you in the way that Jesus gave himself up for us, what an easy job that's going to be. If you can't see that, then you haven't seen how good Christ's love is. And husbands, can you see how righteous and honourable it is to give your life for your wife as Christ gave his life for you? It is heroic in the very best sense of the world. And if you can't see the value in that, then you haven't understood what it means for Christ to have died for you. Husbands, you're called to live out your marriage vows in costly, self-sacrificial devotion to your wife. Wives, you're called to live out your marriage vows through a willing, loving submission and obedience to your husband's loving and rightful headship. Let me be honest, that isn't easy. Judy and I have been married for 22 years now, and we are a long way from cracking it, but that is our aim, and it should be yours. You see, not only has God given us this pattern for our flourishing and our joy, but it's our duty to obey his commands, whether we like them or not, because they are countercultural to the extreme. But if you think about it, we actually belong to Christ twice over, don't we? God made us and gave us life, but then when we rejected him and fell into sin, he redeemed us and brought us back. We are twice owned. Taking seriously God's pattern for Christian marriage isn't just a thing that will bring us most joy, it's actually our Christian duty. And since the world is watching how we live, Christian husbands, you are to love your wives in such a way that your wife, your children, your wider family and the watching world sees Christ in you. You are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And since the world is watching how we live, Christian wives, by your loving, willing submission, you must live in a way that your husband, your children, your wider family and the watching world sees Christ in you. To submit to your husbands as Christ submits, as the church submits to Christ. That's how a marriage between two Christians can act as a glorious visual aid for the world to see the gospel in action. Of course, that's not always the case. Some husbands, instead of loving their wives as Christ loved the church, become brutes, dominating slave drivers. Others become bone idle and disengaged from family life, expecting their wives to do everything for them and serve them. In the same way, some wives, instead of submitting to their husbands' loving Christ-like leadership, become fishwives, scolding, berating, nagging, constantly trying to rule the house. Others want to be like a lady of leisure, expecting their husbands to do everything for them. I think all of us have tendencies towards one of those four characterizations. And maybe that changes from time to time. And where that comes, where we can see that, we need to be honest. We need to repent of those things. And together, with our spouse, with God's help, we need to change. Our spiritual lives depend on it. Our marriages depend on it. And our witness to the world depends on it. I'm aware that so far this has all been rather theological rather than practical, but our theology should always inform our practice. And when it comes down to the day-to-day lives of husbands and wives, actually, the Bible has very little to say of how individual households should work, apart from those biblically defined roles that Paul talks about here. So how you put those things into practice in your marriage is really down to you. Under Christ's headship and in the taking the scriptures seriously, but there's very little detail about what that might look like. But as I close, let me give you five top tips drawn from the wisdom of the scriptures to help deepen and bless your marriages. Here's the first one, and actually this first one applies to all of us, no matter where we are in life. Make Jesus your priority. Make Jesus your priority. The closer you get to him, the closer you'll be drawn to one another. And the more you'll be able to love one another as you should. So pray together. Read the Bible together. Worship together. Find ways to serve together. Number two, put your marriage above your children. The best gift you can give your children is your dedicated, Christ-centered, sacrificial love for your spouse. If your children are ruling the roost, that's the wrong way round. Put your marriage first. Love your wife first. Children are a wonderful gift, but don't let them rule your lives or they will take away from your marriage. Number three, admit your faults readily. If you've messed up, if you've overreacted, if you've uttered a harsh word or been selfish, say so quickly. Not 3 weeks later. Confess your sins to one another. Don't let things fester and your marriage will be stronger for it. Number four, forgive one another freely. When your spouse has behaved badly, do not hold on to grudges. Don't look to get even. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you, and problems will not turn into crises. And here's the last point. Remember that marriage is not a 50-50 partnership, but a covenant that demands 100% from both of you. So give yourselves wholly to Christ and wholly to one another. And that's not an oxymoron there, it is possible. Because there is no limit on the amount of love that we have. Give yourselves wholly to Christ and wholly to one another, and your marriage, your family, and your witness will be far better for it. Amen.